So two things before our scripture passage. One is that since Jim and Eleanor had suggested this topic and they had asked some questions that I'm going to share, I'll share something else with you that we found in our history, and that is that this is days away from the celebration of Jim's 78th anniversary of his baptism that happened here in this church. So that's pretty cool. That happened September 22nd, 1940, is in our records. Wow. So it obviously stuck. Now, the next thing before our scripture reading is that prayer, as Laura mentioned, for as simple as it can be, is also really broad and really vast. And they ask some questions about it, and they're perfect questions because they're the questions that we hear all the time, that people ask on a regular basis, and that is there a right way to pray? Right. Are there different styles of prayer, of how do different people maybe pray? How is it talked about in the Bible? And is there any research about prayer, you know, effectiveness? Is there a physiological response? And it's brilliant that they asked both Laura and I to talk about it. I'm going to be talking first and then Laura, because we're two different personality types. We have two different kind of energies, and we approach many things in different ways, and that is true with prayer as well. And it fits in perfectly with exploring prayer because styles and practice vary widely between people, and they vary widely according to all sorts of things. And so there's really no one way to pray. And that's actually the first point that we get to even before the scripture, is that you know, there's not even like 10 or 20 different ways to pray. And I would say there's actually infinite numbers. And that's not only true for humanity in general, but it's true for each individual, that you and I, individually, we may have, you know, 40 or more, you know, different ways that we might tend to pray ourselves, depending on the situation we find ourselves in, the time of day, you know, what the situation allows, what we're praying for, and that type of thing. And we're going to talk about some of these things. And to help illustrate the variety, the differences, the styles, the textures, and so forth, that's why, so we have in your bulletins, you've got 3 pages worth of scripture passages, and each one kind of lifts up a different facet of prayer. And it helps us to see, just as you read through those things, how varied prayer can be in terms of posture and content and style. And for as many passages as you see there, that's really only kind of the surface. There are loads and loads more. And what there is to understand is that this is the thing that we do differently, and we do it a lot. There may be times, and maybe some of these things, you read through them, and they might, you know, kind of resonate with you in a certain way, in such a way that you may be involved in prayer when maybe you didn't think of it as such. Maybe you thought, well, I was just kind of, you know, talking to God or listening or just having, you know, rejoicing or, you know, whatever it is. And so there might be some ways that you're praying that you may not even realize it. Just being with God, communicating with the cosmos. You know, maybe you find yourself saying, hey, wait a minute, you know, what's going on here? Right? You find yourself stuck. And the interesting thing is the thing that differentiates that statement between being just a declaration that you're making and a prayer is that if you feel yourself, if you say that or feel it, and then you actually open yourself up to listen, to learn, to be aware, to explore that with God, instead of just kind of blurting it out and then moving it on, the exploring that, that's prayer. Blurting it out, that's just making a declaration. And so sometimes when you're praying, if you're not doing the listening part and involving, even though you think you're praying, maybe you're just making declarations. So prayer is a wonderful, deep interesting thing. And so number one, it's vast and varied. Number two, what makes something as prayer is that connection and communication beyond yourself with God, with cosmos, the listening, paying attention. And with that, we have our scripture passage. And the scripture passage is the one, it's one of the ones listed in there from Genesis. And it's not one that you might think of when it comes to prayer. There are certainly more obvious passages, you know, like the Lord's Prayer. But what the story that I'm going to share shows is that prayer isn't always what we may think it has to be in terms of formal prayer or whatever. And with that, let's just hear our scripture, and it's from the 21st chapter of the book of Genesis. And before I read it, it takes some understanding. It takes a little context so to make better sense of it. And what you're going to hear is this, that there's a woman named Hagar, and she's Abraham's slave. Abraham is one of the patriarchs of our faith, of the Jewish faith and Christian faith. Fascinatingly, we hear that Hagar is also Abraham's concubine. Interesting. Even more fascinating than that is that Hagar was chosen to be Abraham's concubine by Abraham's wife, Sarah. Okay. Sarah was unable to have children, so Sarah chose Hagar to birth a child for her husband Abraham. And Hagar did, baby boy. So, of course, all is well, right? Of course not. Of course not. How could it possibly be with those dynamics? After Hagar gave birth, Abraham's wife Sarah also gave birth to her own son, a child named Isaac. And after that, of course, things got sticky. So, with that, Genesis 21 says this. The Lord visited Sarah as he had promised, and Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, and Abraham called the name of a son whom Sarah had born, Isaac. And then Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, playing with her son Isaac, and she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son. For the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." And this was very displeasing to Abraham. But Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with a child. He sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And when the water in the skin was gone, Hagar cast the child under one of the bushes. And then she went and sat down over against him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, "Let me not look upon the death of my child." And as she sat over against him, the child lifted up his voice and wept, and God heard the voice of the lad. An angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of your child where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him fast with your hand, and I will make for him a great nation." And then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the child a drink. And this is the end of the reading. Amen. I listened to that, and I go, wow, for many reasons. This story, for one thing, is not a proud moment in our spiritual history of the Old Testament. And while Hagar's situation was extreme, a lot of it, though, speaks to our human condition in terms of those things that we experience, right? When we've been caught in a terrible mess and we're over our heads and you're facing tremendous obstacles and you've tried everything, you're overwhelmed, like the kid said in children's sermon. You know, you've tried everything you can possibly think of to no avail. And at the point in the story when Hagar's child is dying of dehydration, Hagar puts her child under a bush, she turns away and begins to weep and sits down, probably crumbles, right? Just crumbles. wind completely taken out of her sails. She doesn't want to watch her baby die. And we hear that God hears the child's cry and, quote, that God opened up her eyes. When she opened her eyes, what happened? She saw a well of water. Now, the interesting thing is, among others, that was the miracle. That was the saving grace, was seeing a well of water. So she went and filled her container and she gave the boy a drink, and we hear, you know, that's it. That was the answer to her prayer. So it's pretty simple on one level, and yet there's a lot of poignancy, which is multifold. And there's a tremendous amount that could be said about the prayer from this passage. We're just going to lift up a few things. And the first is that, as we mentioned, you know, prayers are spiritual connection with God. We might not understand the metaphysics of what's going on with that whole part of things. But then there's another part. And that has to do with things that we understand very, very well as human beings and how we work and what gets us stuck and what gets us freed. And that is, when we're feeling overloaded and when we're feeling overwhelmed, we are not able to figure stuff out by ourselves. We're caught in our own mind. We're just goes around and around. We're in distress. We might feel like we're just wandering around in the desert. When that happens, we're not seeing clearly. We're usually seeing like this. And when that happens, we're not thinking clearly because our minds are racing with all of the problems, whether you're panic or whether you're just anxious or frustrated or exhausted or depressed. That becomes the momentum of everything that's going on in here. That becomes your all-encompassing energy, panic, frustration, depression, my problems. And it's all problem-focused at that point. And it doesn't at all help the solution. And so the first thing that we see from Hagar, interestingly, through her actions, is that sometimes the first therapeutic step of prayer is really just plain old human stopping. Just stopping. When all you want to do is panic and do and, you know, just go like crazy, stopping. Putting your head down. Closing your eyes. Taking a breath. Taking a moment. And if you have a big problem, taking a big moment. And what that does is it begins to break the momentum and break the cycle of panic and worry and stress, and that begins to open a door. That action gives you a prayer of a chance, literally, of changing direction. If you're heading solidly this way with a lot of momentum, the chance that you're going to be able to change direction, which is exactly what you want to do, is pretty much nil until you stop, and then you can turn, and you can move in a different way. Gives you an opportunity to stop your thought flow, to pause your personal narrative. If you ever quiet down, you can hear the things that you're saying, you know, the spins, how bad things are. And this is what happens when I talk to people. It's like, the first while, sometimes half an hour, 45 minutes, is how bad everything is. Like, oh my gosh, I'm so scared, and what a mess this is. And you can't believe what's happening. I can't believe what's happening. This is so unfair. Can you believe how unfair this is? And it's all true. But step one is to stop. And actually spilling all that stuff out is really part of it, the cathartic part of it. And then step two, By stopping, it allows you to shift your focus and your energy from self, from worry, problem, panic, and to be able to step into a different space. There's the panic space, and then if you stop, you can step into a different space, and that's God's space, that's sacred space. And God's space is healthy space, and it's calm space, it's sanctuary. It's wise space, it's you know, let's walk through this together kind of space. And that shifts things. And once you've turned from your panic space and you enter into God's space, then you begin to open, and if you begin to listen, and if you begin to seek out maybe a different direction, God's direction, cosmic wisdom, you know, to help you along, that allows you to begin to take charge. And you go from helpless and hopeless to something else, because you've just shifted. Einstein said it takes a different mind to solve a problem than the one that created it. And that's what this does. So the third point is, when you reach out to God, I would say to God's resources, which includes all of God's resources, you instantaneously change your mental and emotional posture from this in myself, I'm depending on myself, my resources, my finite ideas, to reach beyond and to, I wonder what else is out there. I wonder if I open my eyes, what else I might see. And so prayer can begin with stopping, asking, listening for God's perspective. And the small things begin the major shift that prayer can offer.
Stop and do nothing, or go and do everything. Close your mind to the world, or open your mind to all the new possibilities. Listen for God, or seek God everywhere. So prayer, is it quiet contemplation, or is it disruptive joy? Are you not being pious enough if your prayer is a song? Prayer, as Paul said, is many, many things. It is stopping and being in God's presence, but it's also running through a field and lifting your face to the sun. It's being quiet and listening, and it's standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon like we once did and not being able to stop yourself to the humiliation of your children from singing "How Great Thou Art" into the vast cavernous space of the Grand Canyon. Prayer is on your knees, head bowed, hands clasped, eyes shut. And prayer is up on your tiptoes, arms spread wide open, eyes soaking in all that you can see. Prayer is silence, and prayer is speech. Prayer is thought, and prayer is the absence of thought. Prayer is listening, and prayer is being listened to. So as Paul said, to be profoundly simple, prayer is being in relationship with God, however that works for you. When Jesus was asked, how should we pray? He answered, when you pray, pray like this, and he gave us the Lord's Prayer. And being good rule followers, we took him at his word literally. And the Lord's Prayer remains the world's most popular and well-known prayer. But is there something else that Jesus might have been telling us when he said that? When you pray, pray like this. Could he also have been saying, when you pray, begin by not acknowledging that it is God to whom you are praying, and acknowledge God's holiness. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And could it be that then he wanted us to acknowledge that this doing God's will here on this kingdom on earth is preparing us for the greater kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then could he have been saying, look, I understand we're human, we have needs, not wants, needs. And then he gives us permission to pray for those needs. Pray even for those needs to be met when he says, give us this day our daily bread. And then could he have been saying, when you pray, let's not forget that we're human, that we're flawed, that we're not perfect. And let's make sure that we remember that before we go judging others, we should remember that maybe we have some flaws. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Because prayer, when it's done authentically, it's simply a conversation with God, a conversation that is really for our benefit. Because God already knows our needs and our wants, our sins and our good deeds, our joys and our pains, our failures and our triumphs. So prayer, no matter how it is done, it's done for us, to remind us that we are God's people and that God is our God. And there are a lot of people for whom prayer is a difficult concept. Some people think that it's actually just silly chatter. It has no effect. But study after study has proven that that is actually incorrect. In one National Institute of Health study, individuals who prayed daily were shown to be 40% less likely to have high blood pressure than those with a regular daily prayer practice. Research at Dartmouth Medical School found that patients with strong prayer lives who underwent elective heart surgery were 3 times more likely to recover than those without. A 2011 study of inner-city youth with asthma by researchers at the University of Cincinnati found that those children who prayed experienced fewer and less severe asthmatic symptoms than those who did not. And other studies show that prayer boosts our immune systems. It helps lessen the severity and frequency of a wide range of illnesses. And a recent survey reported in the Journal of Gerontology of 4,000 senior citizens found that people who prayed or meditated coped better with their illnesses and lived longer than those who did not. And there are numerous studies that have shown that prayer and meditation increases levels of dopamine within our own bodies, which is associated with states of well-being and joy. And here's an interesting side note to all of those studies. It was simply an act of prayer, an intentional time of acknowledging and being with God. That was the only definition that they had for prayer. It wasn't the way someone prayed, how diligently they prayed, the behavior involved in their prayer. It was simply the intentional act of being and acknowledging that you're spending time with God. But what about, comes always the next question, unanswered prayers. I prayed so hard, and yet the person that I loved still died. What about praying for all those unjust things that happen to people, even when we pray for God to let them stop? And what about when we get a dull green skateboard, even though we specifically prayed for a shiny red bicycle? So you have to go back to Hagar's story for those answers. Because the interesting thing about Hagar's story is it doesn't tell us what Hagar prayed for, right? We don't know her prayer. We just know from previous stories that she was a very devout and religious woman, very dedicated to God. So we can imagine that the sight of her own son dying would be more than she could bear. But she also knows another truth that is not spoken in that scripture passage. And that is, not only will her son probably die, but she will as well. So what would you pray for in that moment? Because I'm pretty sure that whatever it is that you would pray for would probably be what Hagar prayed for. But we don't know for sure, but we do know one thing for sure. We know that God's response to her prayer and to the sound of her child crying. And we know what happens because it very clearly says, after she prayed and spoke with the angel, God opened her eyes. That was the response to her prayer. God opened her eyes. And when she opened her eyes, what happened? She saw new possibilities. She saw a well, some water, some life-giving and life-saving water. So did God manifest that well there in that moment and then opened her eyes to see it? Or was that well there all the time, but she couldn't see it through her own distress, and God opened her eyes, enabling her to see it? Either way, she prayed and God answered. And she got what she needed at the time. She got the water. She was still, though, think about her, still alone in that same desert. She was still hungry and without food for herself or her child. She was still a woman with no man to care for her, which was a life sentence. She was still a woman with no home. She was still a tossed away concubine. And even though her prayer was answered to spare the life of her son and herself, we also notice that her life continued without all the other problems being solved or even taken care of or even made easier. She still had to face and overcome many, many more challenges. So prayer, what it isn't a magic wand. It isn't where you get to ask and then God solves all your problems. Even an answered prayer or a miracle doesn't mean that everything that follows is going to be solved or made easier. So go ahead and pray. Bow your head and fold your hands, or lift your head up high and your arms out wide. Go ahead and sit in silence, or sing out loud at the top of your voice. Be contemplative, or be inspired to action, because that's all prayer. It's always a being with God, acknowledging God in your everyday life, inviting God to listen to you as you work out your problems, or to practice a presentation, or to debate what next step you should take in your life. Because with prayer, what God tells us is, I just want to be with you. But for me to be with you, you need to be with God. And your prayers don't have to be perfect or verbose. Your prayer just needs to be authentic and from your heart and real. Because if you are intentional and mindful, you don't need to separate yourself from your own life in order to pray with God. because God will be with you in all of it if you simply just ask. You don't need to go anywhere or be anything other than what you are in order to have a strong prayer life. Because when you let God in and acknowledge that God is with you, loving you and supporting you and opening your eyes, you get to see the unexpected. And then when you do that, when you open yourself to God, your life becomes your prayer. And in today's world, is there really any better way to live? Amen.
Loving God, on this day when we take one more step in our lives from summer into fall, new seasons, we feel the changes that are occurring outside of us. We may also be noticing and feeling some other changes as well, shifts within our own life. Maybe within our own family or in our own bodies, shifts that are occurring with our children or with our job, or shifts in the health of someone we love and care about, shifts within our world. And with all of this, with all in life that naturally shifts and evolves and develops, and there are things that break down and there are things that get built up, we thank you for being with us through all of it. Through the gentle and through the subtle changes and through the more radical steps and sometimes leaps that we take. Some that are voluntary and others that are thrust upon us. And we thank you for this space, for this time, for our church, where we can be together and we can be here to consider life, to readdress our lives, to consider what is most valuable, to consider and to recommit to letting go of the old and to welcoming the new, to recommit to that which is healthy and alive and vital and vibrant and strengthening and uplifting and loving, with more open and with loving and stronger hearts and souls. And we do this with support as we do this together with community, walking through this life together. So bless us on our journey throughout all of it. And bless us with a multitude of decisions that we make during the course of our week. So many. And bless us and be with us, we pray, and with those who are going through times of added stress, with major life choices and some tragedies and challenges before them. Bless and be with those around the world facing catastrophes, traumas, whether it's outside traumas or inside traumas, within their own households and hearts. And may you bless those directly in our lives, our loved ones, our children, grandchildren, friends, family members, that all may be lifted and loved and guided and healed. Hear our prayer, God, as we not only ask you to walk with us, but as importantly, as we could recommit to walking with you in our work, in our play, and our doing for others, and in our living, May we always be in your heart and in your hands. In your loving spirit, this we pray. Amen.